We'd like to begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word which you've given us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you open our hearts this morning and make them receptive to it, that the treasures that are hidden therein may be revealed to us for our comfort. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And the service today is coming from La Crosse. We've got a speakerphone going over to Beaver Dam. Having another beautiful day. The fall seems to be stretching out and it's going to shorten the winter for us. We wish you could be here with us, but since you can't, we're glad to come to you. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at several verses today. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 and running through verse 29. You remember the context here. The Holy Spirit had pictured for us last week one of the most pathetic scenes in all Scripture. There was a pool named Bethesda. And around this pool, a great multitude of people who were sick. Some were lame, some were blind, halt, withered. And at a certain time, an angel would come down and trouble the waters. And then when that happened, the first one who stepped into the waters after the angel had troubled the waters, it was made whole. But there were hundreds of thousands of people around, and the chances were, almost one in a million. The Holy Spirit put the spotlight on a certain man last week. He had been ill for 38 years. And it was just one frustrating event after another for this man. I don't know how many of the 38 years he had been by the pool. But every time the angel would come down and trouble the waters, he'd try to get in, but somebody else beat him to it. And so it was one bitter disappointment after another. Now this man, a certain man, and we don't even know who he was, except that he was one of God's elect. And Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So the Son of God walked through this multitude. Nobody recognized him. All they were doing is waiting for an angel to come and trouble the waters. And none of them realized that the Son of God who could cure them was in their midst. He walked up to this man, asked the man if he wanted to be whole. And the man didn't even know who was talking to him. His reply was, "Sir, I don't have anybody that can put me into the water when the angels stir it up. But every time I try to get in myself, somebody beats me to it." And then the command, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And the man did. Happiest moment in his whole life. And the angels of God were rejoicing in heaven. You and I are happy for him, aren't we? We haven't even seen him, don't even know who he was. But down and out for 38 years, and now all of a sudden he can walk. Oh, but there was a problem. The whole thing was just too much for the Jews to be able to stomach. And the thing that really bothered them was the fact that this guy was breaking their Sabbath day. Because the Sabbath law was you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And here this guy was carrying his bed, and that bothered them no end. You read this and you don't know whether to laugh or cry. I mean, how blinded can people get? Who cared that this guy had been down for 38 years and now could walk, maybe for the first time in his life? It didn't faze them at all. All they could zero in on was, hey, the guy is carrying his bed and he shouldn't be doing it. A pathetic, pathetic way of looking at God's commands, a wooden interpretation of it, going according to the letter instead of according to the Spirit. And this breed of cat is by no means dead today. They're alive and thriving. The man gave a good answer. He said, look, the guy that cured me told me to do this. They said, well, who was he? We want to know. The guy said, I don't know. At that point, he still didn't know. He went to the temple undoubtedly to give thanks to God, and Jesus found him there. And then he was revealed. And so the man went to the Jews and said, the one who did it was the Son of God. And now look at verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. We stand right here 6 months away from the crucifixion. And the anger is starting to burn. From this point on, they are persecuting Jesus. The word persecute is very interesting. It means to pursue. It's the picture of a hunter who's pursuing a deer and following the track and will not give up. And so here, the persecution means a continued hostile activity. There's no turning back here. They are out to kill Jesus, come hell or high water, and that's it. Nothing is going to stop them. That's their mindset. They wouldn't be satisfied until they saw him dead and gone. Now, it's interesting as we follow this to its conclusion to notice that the Son of God is in full control of this thing every single step along the way. For 6 months they were out to get him, and they couldn't touch him because his hour had not yet come. And he was the one who chose the time. It was going to be on the Sabbath. The one time they said, we don't want to kill him. Not on the Sabbath. That's the one time we don't want to do it. That's the time it was done. Now, the Lord Jesus gave an answer to their hostile remark. He refused to be intimidated. He was not afraid of man. You either fear God or you fear man, one or the other. And if you fear God, you don't fear man. And if you fear man, you don't fear God. There's no middle ground here. Jesus Christ refused to be intimidated. Jesus answered and said to them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I thought that God stopped his work. You know, way, way, way back in Genesis, God rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God is not doing anything, and it certainly doesn't mean that God got tired. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, there's a revealing verse. It reads this way, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. So God didn't stop creating because he got tired. He stopped because the creative work was over. Well, what does Jesus mean when he says, my Father worketh hitherto, my Father is still working, and I work? Well, God stopped from his creative work, but he didn't stop from his governing power or his providing. God's still working in the world. He provides for all of his creatures. And so Jesus very calmly says, look, my Father's working and I'm working. You guys don't like it? That's tough. That's the way it is. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, it's very, very interesting, but you have supposedly intelligent theologians in this world today who make the claim that Jesus never claimed he was the Son of God. That's what they say. They say, show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus says, I am God's only begotten Son. Well, these guys are nitpickers. They're blinded by the devil. They got eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. The enemies of Jesus picked this up very, very quickly. And notice, he did not say, the Father worketh hereto and I, hitherto and I work. He said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Now they immediately understood exactly what he meant. By calling God his Father, he was claiming to be the Son of God, and he was claiming to be equal with God, and they didn't like it. So now it's a double thing. Not only had he broken the Sabbath, but now he's committed blasphemy. He claims that he's the Son of God, and he's lying. Well, if he is lying, then that is blasphemy. There's no question about that. Jesus Christ is either the greatest liar in this world, or the history of the world, or else he's the Son of God. There's no middle ground on this. But he never fudged on it. My Father is working, and I'm working. We're working together. Now, the anger is getting hotter and hotter all the time. The hatred is going up by the second. But now the Son of God counters their anger and their hatred by taking some arrows from his own quiver and stringing them in his own bow and drawing a bead on their hearts. And the way is still open for them to accept what he's saying, and maybe that happened. I don't know. Maybe there were some there that heard these words that later on repented and their souls were saved. Let's hope that happened. But it's one way or the other, and he's not going to pull back. He doesn't say, well, gee, you know, I misspoke. I didn't mean to call God my Father. That was a slip of the tongue. What I really meant was the Father. I didn't say that. He didn't back down from one single thing. In fact, as far as the enemy was concerned, it got worse and worse. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, now comes one arrow slinging out of that bow after another. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, this is not a statement of weakness on Jesus' part. The Son can do nothing of himself. Why did Jesus say that? Well, this is the way he decided to live. He decided that he wanted to do the will of the Father. And having made that commitment, no, he can't go off and do anything. Everything he does is according to the will of the Father. And the Father is agreeing to it, and the Father and the Son are working together. Now you see a far, far different attitude in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Listen to this attitude, talking about Lucifer. I'll start with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now listen to what the devil said. Notice the word I, how prominent it is. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is what I am going to do. I, all the way through. Not so the Son of God. The Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Translation, you're upset because I healed this guy and had him carry his bed home on the Sabbath? Then you're also upset with the Father. Because this is the Father's work every bit as much as it's mine. That's what he means. Another arrow comes slinging out of the bow. Verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son. Now you had better be very, very careful then about the anger you have toward me, because the Father loves me. And we've studied this before, the very first occurrence of the word love in Scripture. It's in Genesis 22, verse 2, where God tested Abraham and said, "Take now thy son Isaac, thine only Isaac whom thou lovest, thine only son Isaac whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So let's remember this as the drama plays itself out, as the anger of the Jews kindles hotter and hotter until finally we reach Golgotha. And we see the Son of God hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying. Let's remember this. The Father loveth the Son. And the reason why Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross is not because his enemies finally figured out a way to get the best of him. That's not it at all. He's hanging on the cross because his Father loves him. Did you ever forget that? And when you're carrying crosses in your life too, remember, it's because the Father loves you. Doesn't give you anything bad for you, only what's going to benefit you. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself doeth. I'm sure the Jews were extremely upset over this remark also. It gets worse and worse for unbelief. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we learn this. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things. And before this, you're talking about the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, who were searching each other's writings to try to figure this thing out. Searching the Word of God, looking for information, trying to figure out what God was saying in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified before them beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This is an amazing piece of information. The angels desire to look into these things. What is God doing? How is he doing it? Why is he doing it? Where is this all going to end up? The prophets were searching to find the answer. The angels desire to look into it. The Son of God knows it. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now another arrow comes winging out of the bow. Take this, put it in your pipe, and smoke it. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That's the same thing as saying all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. They didn't like it. Every breath that he took, every word that he spoke, made them hate him the more. But this is the truth. And the Son of God is not going to be intimidated by any children of the devil, and it doesn't make any difference what kind of titles or degrees they have. The truth is the truth. There were probably hundreds of thousands of impotent, withered, blind, sick people around that pool. Jesus Christ went to the one whom the Father had given him, and he cured him. He quickens whom he will. Another arrow. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You hate the Son, you're going to be in real trouble. Now the Jewish people, the very Jews who claimed they hated Jesus Christ, were the first ones to claim that they loved God the Father. Jesus said, no way. No way. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. You hate the Son, you hate the Father also. There's no such thing as loving the Father and hating the Son, because the Father loves the Son. And the Father has revealed everything that He's doing, the Son is doing it also, and He's committed all judgment unto the Son. That's the way it is. Can't change it. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. This all makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If the Father loves the Son and you hate the Son, you think the Father's going to love you? It went that way. There's no middle ground here. Light, darkness, one of the two. No middle ground. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, every time you have this formula, verily, verily, I say unto you, you've got a very important statement coming up. They're all important. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But that's only for the ones that hear his word. Not in a mechanical sort of way, a wooden sort of way, where you hear certain words, but you hear with the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can give an ear that can hear like this. You pray to the Holy Spirit for that. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. All of a sudden it's happening even right now. You had a man that had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus told him, rise, take up your bed and walk, the man did it. And in the temple, he passed from death unto life. This was a spiritual resurrection of the dead. Now you had others that had ears that didn't hear, like the Jews who are persecuting Jesus. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. I just love the way the Gospel of John puts things so very clearly and so very simply. A child who reads these words can very, very clearly understand that Jesus is crying out loud that he is the Son of God. He is equal with God in every way. And the Father has given all authority to him. And you can't miss this. Unless you're a learned theologian whose eyes are blinded by the devil. Then you can miss it. But that's about the only way. He continues. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Wow. They hated this. They hated this. Jesus Christ here is claiming that at the last day, he, by his voice, is going to raise every single person from the dead. And at that time, there's going to be a judgment. He is going to be the judge. Some are going to go away into everlasting damnation. Others are going to go away into everlasting life. And John has already put this so plainly. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Some passages to ponder as we close. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now the Jews of Jesus' day refused to accept him. They refused to worship him. But they're going to bow down at the last day. Even those who are spiritually dead are going to bow down and worship the Son, because the Son is the Lord of the living and the dead. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, one way or the other. And every knee is going to bow. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, the word many there doesn't mean a lot of them are going to, but some might not. That's not what that word means. The contrast is between many or few. That's the contrast. The sense of the thing is everybody. Many of them, a lot of them, a whole slug of them. Everybody. Nobody's going to get away from this. Everybody. And then the ending, the final words of the book of Isaiah, which are so terrifying that the Jewish people, I've been told, when they read the book of Isaiah, they never stop at the last verse. But they always read the last verse and then go back and reread a few others so they don't have to end on this terrible, terrible note. The final words of the great prophet Isaiah are these: "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain," talking to God's elect. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." And now the final words of the book: "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." It's no new thing that the Son of God is bringing out here. It was taught by the prophets in the Old Testament also. And Jesus Christ three times, the Son of God three times, spoke these words concerning the heathen: "They shall go into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." The most terrifying words that have ever been spoken were spoken by the Son of God, and they're recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, against those who've rejected him. And seven times in the gospel, Jesus defines hell as the place of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Refusing to be intimidated, he gives his enemies the truth. Take it or leave it. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to each one of us whose hearts were desperately wicked and your enemies by nature, and for raising us to spiritual life by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that in these final days, which are so dangerous, that the Holy Spirit has told us that even if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. We pray that of your grace and love and mercy, you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Enable us to hold fast that which we have, that no man may take it from us. We pray that you give us a hunger and a craving and a thirst and love for your word, and grant that we may feast upon it and feed our souls by your Spirit every day, that our faith may constantly grow. And finally, having remained faithful unto death, we may enter into eternal glory with you as your bride and live with you forever in your glory in the new heavens and new earth. We pray this in your name. Amen.